All right, well today we are continuing in our series called You Asked For It, and this is a dangerous series for a pastor because this series is basically what we've been doing is for several weeks, we basically said, what are some questions you have? What are some questions you have about, could be about God or faith, could be about just anything in life, finances, family, relationships, struggles, what questions do you have? And what we've been doing is we've been taking the top questions that have been asked, and really our series is really wrapped around those questions. And instead of it being just a stump the preacher kind of thing, it's not that hard to do it, to stump me. But what we've been doing is we've been trying to look to the Bible and say, what does the Bible say? How can we give maybe real help and real answers to your biggest questions? Now, I have to say up front, there are some questions out there that we're never going to fully know until we, really on this side of eternity, until we get to heaven, but we're going to give it our best shot with what God says in His Word. And what we've already done, we've already looked at the question. In week one, we looked at this question is how do we know God's will for sure? How do we know God's will for sure? Last week, we talked about the age-old question, why do bad things happen? Why do bad things happen to us, to people around us? And how do we keep from worrying about it in our everyday life all the time? So if you missed any of those, I want to encourage you to go check it out online. All of those are archived on our website. Little preview before we jump into today, little preview for next week. Next week, we got a lot of questions about and all sorts of questions. Like what we're going to be doing next week is this is going to be questions about Jesus. And we're going to be talking about Jesus in the Old Testament. Like if we have Jesus now, since we do, what do we do with the Old Testament? That's a good question. We're going to be talking about can we just believe in God but not in Jesus to be assured of salvation? And what does that mean for other religions? And also how do we interact with people in such a way? How do we share about Jesus in a way that's accessible, in a way that's not offensive, but in a way that's fruitful and helpful to lead people closer to Him. So that's all next week. So come next week, bring a friend. But this Sunday, today we're talking about this really important question. Here's what it is. How do I deal with difficult people? How do I deal with difficult people? Now, some of you are like, man, this is my question. We got this question a bunch. And so I kind of got the hint that maybe you got some difficult people in your life, you know? Maybe there's some difficult people, or maybe you know Thanksgiving's coming up, right? You know Thanksgiving is on the way and, you know, no elbows or anything like that. But this is an important question. How do I deal with difficult people? And the truth is, we all encounter difficulties in relationships. We all have that. We all have conflicts that happen. Sometimes it happens, you know, with people in our work life. Sometimes it happens at home. Sometimes there's conflict or difficult things that happen just in people, within people in our spheres of influence. But the truth is, this is an important question. But today we're not just going to talk about conflict in general, but really we're going to be looking at this question. When it comes to difficult or toxic people, you might say, how do you balance the call to love people the way Christ calls us to love, and at the same time, basically verses, having certain boundaries in our life so we don't get hurt? I think it's an important question for our life, so we're going to tackle that today. But before we jump into it, and in order to set it up, since this is Thanksgiving week, I thought we'd have a little bit of fun. I always kind of thought it'd be fun to be a game show host, and so I put together a top 10 list. If you have ever watched Dave Letterman, he used to have like the top 10 list every one of his shows. So we're going to have one today when it comes to Thanksgiving. Here's the top 10 list. Top 10 ways to ruin Thanksgiving. Top 10 ways to ruin Thanksgiving with just four words, okay? A lot of relational stuff within this. So don't use these or do if you want to ruin Thanksgiving. Here is number 10 way to ruin Thanksgiving. You burn the turkey, right? Accusatory. You burn the turkey. It wasn't me, it was you. Number 9 way to ruin Thanksgiving. Please control your kids. Man, if you've ever heard that, it's time to leave. It's time to get out of there if you've ever heard that. Here's number 8. Where are grandma's teeth? You know, she was making the mashed potatoes and, you know, it's like Thanksgiving is done, right? Way to ruin Thanksgiving, right? Number 7, way to ruin Thanksgiving. Have you gained weight? You know, what a great way to talk to somebody. Don't say that this Thanksgiving. Number 6, way to ruin Thanksgiving. My mom makes better. Don't say that to your wife, men. Just a good, helpful tip in Jesus' name. All right, number five way to ruin Thanksgiving. You pull out a magazine at the Thanksgiving table and say, look, Black Friday sales. You know, nothing says you're grateful than looking at everything you don't have, right? So that's a way to ruin Thanksgiving. This is a little edgy one. Number four, someone's drinking their dinner, you know. Don't say that. Don't say that to somebody. Number three way to ruin Thanksgiving. Who'd you vote for? Who'd you vote for? You know, you don't want to talk about that at the Thanksgiving table. Number two way to ruin Thanksgiving. You post on social media, can't wait to leave, right? And then somebody in your family reads it, right? Awkward situation. You'll ruin Thanksgiving. And the number one way to ruin Thanksgiving, here it is. Who invited you guys, right? Nothing says happy Thanksgiving like that. So anyway, I think it's funny because all these are relational things. A lot of these are relational things. Don't use these this Thanksgiving. You know, I've heard it said before that there's no anxiety like people anxiety. And for those of you, all of us, I think we know that, you know. If we were to go around the table, our Thanksgiving table here, you know, figuratively, and we were to say, what are you thankful for and what are you thankful for? I would imagine that most of you would say people. That would be one of the things you're thankful for. I'm thankful for this person and this person and this person and this person, you know. But at the same time, it's interesting that although relationships are oftentimes God's greatest blessings to us, I can imagine that if we were to go around and ask you, what are some of your biggest frustrations, some of the biggest anxieties you've ever felt, or times you felt the most misunderstood, you would say, yep, people in my life. And so it's interesting, God made us to be in relationship, but yet at the same time, you know, we encounter conflict and a little gut check moment. Every relationship, all relationships face difficulties, disagreements sometimes, and even times when you got to kind of work through things. In fact, when I counsel engaged couples who are getting ready to get married, like, isn't she great? Isn't he great? Well, guess what? You're going to have times when you're not going to agree. You're going to have to figure out, you know, where you're going for Thanksgiving, what you're going to do, all sorts of things, and there's going to be conflict and things that you got to work out. And so it's not a surprise in any relationship. But honestly, you guys know this. There are some people that just seem to bring the crazy more than others, right? There's some people in your life that you're thinking of a name right now. And it's why I oftentimes like to think of difficult people as crazy makers. I don't call them that, but let's just face it. There are some crazy makers out in our lives. And I think there's all sorts of crazy makers come in all different shapes and sizes and all sorts of types of crazy makers. Maybe you can identify with some of these in your life. I think of there's a few demanding people. You know, people that are like the little dictators in life, right? There's disapproving people. And disapproving people, they're like the nitpickers at everything in life. There's also deafening people. These are people that are just loud all the time. They're like the megaphones in life, right? Then there's the destructive people. And destructive people, you know, it's like a train wreck waiting to happen. They're angry about something all the time, right? Another one is discontented people. And discontented people, they get their feelings hurt really easily. Something that's no big deal becomes a big, big deal. There's also demeaning people. And demeaning people, these are sometimes the worst, is they always find a way to cut you down. They always find a way to cut you down. Another one that I think is interesting is the discouraging people. Discouraging people are kind of the Eeyores of life. They find the negative in every situation, you know? Well, it could be worse, you know? Like, no, it could be better, you know? The last one I thought of is dishonest people. And dishonest people, they find a way to lie about so many things. And maybe you can identify, there's probably way more than that, but maybe you can identify with that. And I don't know which crazy makers you think of the most or you interact with most, but I want to give you some real help today, some practical tools. It's a lot of content, but really practical stuff. And so I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles or smartphones, or you can just watch it on the screen. Colossians chapter 3 in the New Testament. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 15. And again, you can just follow along if you want to do that on the screen. But here's what the Apostle Paul writes about relationships, not just difficult people, but about all relationships. Here's what he says. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. It's this imagery of putting it on, like, do I get red or blue? And you put it on each day. It says, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. He says, bear with each other. I love that. Or maybe I don't sometimes. Bear with each other. You know what that means? It means deal with each other. It means keep grinding and don't give up on each other. It says, bear with each other. And forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. It says, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And it says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, the body of Christ, you are called to peace and be thankful. Be thankful, right, for your relationships. And so here's, there's a lot to unpack in this passage, and we're going to kind of unpack it today. But I think it's really interesting that, you know, it's almost like the Apostle Paul is asked, how are we supposed to love people? How are we supposed to deal with people in our lives? And I think it's interesting that the Apostle Paul, before he answers the question of how do we interact with people, he starts with us. He reminds us of our identity, who we are in Christ. And he says this, he says, look, you are God's chosen people. You are holy and you're dearly loved by God, which means it's almost like God, like Paul, the Apostle Paul is reminding us of our story of God, that there have been many times in our life where we have been the difficult people when it comes to our relationship with God. There's been so many times where God has reached out to us and we've been the one who have broken promises. We've been the ones who have turned away and gone our own way. But the Apostle Paul says, but you are chosen by God. And so what he's trying to remind us of is no matter how difficult we've been in our lives, your heavenly Father has reached out and has loved you even still. He cares so deeply and he chooses to make you his own. And so it just means that we don't have to do anything to prove ourselves to God, to earn acceptance. It's already been earned by the blood of Jesus on the cross. But it also means in our relationships, we bear a huge responsibility. Because in a lot of ways, when you walk around each and every day, the people you bump into, you are image bearers of the King. You're image bearers of Jesus everywhere you go. And so there's this huge responsibility that how I interact with this person and every person shapes the way people view God in a lot of ways because we are image bearers of Christ. And so one of the things that I've learned first when dealing with difficult people, oftentimes we like to look at everybody else and what they need to fix. But I've found one of the helpful things to do is to ask ourselves this question first. And here's the question. Am I looking in the mirror? Am I looking in the mirror? When it comes to this difficult situation, this conflict, am I looking in the mirror? And what I mean by that is, you know, all the way back to Eden, the Garden of Eden, we as people have been really good at pointing and blaming and seeing the faults in somebody else but not realizing that we own part of the pie. And so maybe one of the things that you can do is realize, I may have something to do with this crazy, right? I may have something to do with this. And so am I looking in the mirror? You know, a difficult person in our life has a way of triggering something in us, don't they? They trigger something in us. And they sometimes they do something that just makes us react and gets under our skin. And one of the things that I found is one of the reasons that they get to us so much is because oftentimes those places that get under our skin oftentimes reveals a broken place in our life, a place where we've encountered pain or stuff in our past. And so, for instance, sometimes, let's say there's something in your past that's happened, and so that person just has a way of just reminding you of it, and you're extra sensitive to it. Or maybe you get angry or frustrated about it. Or maybe in a certain kind of way, you want to look really good in front of a certain group of people, let's say at work. But there is that one person that has a way of always making you look bad in front of the boss or in front of the team, right? And it's like, oh, if they would just get out of the way, things would be better. Difficult people. You know, I think it's important to ask that question. Am I looking in the mirror? Is there something that they're doing that's actually something, God, that I need to be paying attention to in my life? Now, not to say that what they're doing is right, but is there something in me that you need to do a work in my life? And I wanted to just encourage you, especially if you keep bumping into the same type of difficult person, that might be God knocking on the door of your heart and saying, hey, I want to do a work in that area right there. I want to deal with that. And I just want to encourage you that to let God heal you in that area so that that difficult person doesn't have control over you, so they don't have access to your heart and your life and frustrating you in those kind of ways. And so ask yourself that question, is there something about this difficult person that's revealing something in me? Am I looking in the mirror? Look inwardly. After we do that, and this is why that always puts us in a position of humility. God, is there something in me? Is there something in me? What do I need to do? Then after we look inwardly, scripture's clear as we look outwardly to people that God calls us to love people the way Christ first loved us. That's what Colossians 3 is all about. The Apostle Paul saying, look, God has loved you in a way that goes way beyond the way you have loved him and the way you interact in your relationships. He's reminding us to put on or to clothe yourself with the fruits of the Spirit, with God. In fact, what he's saying is essentially choose each day to put on like clothing. It's a choice. Put on each day compassion. Show compassion to people. Show compassion to people even when they don't deserve it. It's like, well, why would I show compassion? Because they didn't earn it. And God's like, I'm glad you asked. It's because in the same way, I've shown compassion to you. When you didn't deserve it, I showed compassion to you. And so then he says, you know, put on kindness and humility. Put on gentleness and patience. But they don't deserve it, God. It's like, again, I showed the same thing to you. So therefore, be that. Show that to other people. I found it really helpful in my life to really ask God to help me to see people with God glasses. Help me to see people the way God sees people. In fact, a lot of times there's things that are going on sometimes. Let's say a difficult person in your life and you don't always know where they're coming from and you don't always know what they're going through. And one of the things I've found really, really helpful is this helpful acronym, HALT, H-A-L-T. I think it's helpful to see people as hurting, angry, lonely, and tired. Hurting, angry, lonely, and tired. That doesn't mean you just go up to somebody and say, well, you're just hurting, angry, lonely. You don't say that. But what it means is when there's something going on under the surface, when there's some turmoil that's going on, it doesn't mean that they're just bad people or crazy people. Maybe they're hurting in some kind of way because of something that's in their life that you don't even know about. Maybe they're angry about something that's happened to them just a minute ago or in their past. Maybe they're lonely, feeling isolated right now. Or maybe they're just tired. They're exhausted. They're burned out. I don't know about you, but for me, some of my worst moments happen when I'm tired, when I'm burned out, and I've reacted in a way that goes against like who I really am and my character. Maybe they're HALT, hurting, angry, lonely, tired. When you realize that difficult people are oftentimes reacting from a place of brokenness or struggle or pain in their life, man, it helps you. It makes it so much easier to have compassion on them. It's almost like you start to realize, man, this is an opportunity right now to actually show grace and to point them to the hope of Christ. This is an opportunity here. And so here's the second question I want to encourage you. After we look in the mirror, second question I want you to think about is this. How can I be the hope of Jesus for this person? How can I be the hope of Jesus for this person in this moment right now, even though it doesn't feel like I want to do it, even though they don't deserve it? How can I be the hope of Jesus for this person? Not a know-it-all, but how can I be the hands and feet of Jesus, the hope of Jesus? And so as we're trying to love people the way Christ first loved us, let's get into boundaries, because that's what the question is really about. Because the thing is, we have to realize that boundaries, relational boundaries, are biblical, they're healthy, and they're wise. It's okay to have relational boundaries. In fact, there's a big difference in our life between loving people and being a doormat. God doesn't call us to be a doormat and keep getting kicked around, right? And so here's the thing. This is like a tough balance. And so if you're encountering certain difficult or toxic people in your life, I just want to give you some peace here. It's okay to set relational boundaries. Oftentimes we feel, you know, oftentimes people kind of feel like, well, I guess I feel like I'm being a bad Christian if I set up some boundaries in a relationship. Or especially if it's somebody in our family, it's like, can you even do that? Is that even loving? Sometimes the most loving thing you can do is to set healthy boundaries in certain relationships. And so I just want to give you permission. It's okay. It's in the scriptures. In fact, I found it so freeing to learn when I look at Jesus' life, you just read about Jesus and even Jesus set relational boundaries all the time. In fact, with every relational bridge that Jesus would build to people, there was also a set of walls to protect and to allow him to do even more ministry in other ways. See, Jesus loved everyone, but this is crazy. He didn't treat everybody the same. That kind of seems funny, doesn't it? He loved everybody, but he didn't treat everybody the same. He didn't give everybody the same access to his life. And so here's an example. Jesus would often retreat when there were people in need. There are people in need, and he's healed somebody, and there's more people in need. And Jesus would retreat to go off by himself in order to pray, in order to pray and talk to his heavenly Father, because Jesus knew that where his strength came from. I have to keep this connection with my Father. I have to make sure that God, the Father, is fueling me so that I can go out and do even more ministry. But if he keeps giving and giving and giving and giving for us in our lives, we can get burned out. And so here's another example. Jesus, at the same time, he'd sometimes leave the crowd to spend extra time with his closest disciples. In fact, it's interesting. The disciples, these were people who he could draw strength from. These are people he was actually training up for ministry so that ministry could be multiplied even after he was gone. And so he wasn't being mean. He was all about reaching the world. And so sometimes he would leave people in order to invest more time so that the kingdom of God could be multiplied. And the same thing is true for us using this model. I think we need to understand the difference in our lives between who you draw strength from and who you're called to minister to. There's a difference. Who you draw strength from and who you're called to minister to. See, oftentimes what I've found is oftentimes trying to be in ministry so many times, we end up trying to draw strength from people that aren't necessarily the right people to draw strength from biblically. And so the one group is your community and the other group is your ministry. And so just like Jesus, God wants us to love everybody, but we don't treat everybody, we don't give everybody the same access to our life. And so here's kind of three helpful breakdowns. The first one is I want to encourage you to create margin for healthy Christ-centered relationships. Create margin for healthy Christ-centered relationships. Basically what that means is that's who God wants you to draw strength from. People who are truly trying to follow God and who truly care about you. Who truly are trying to follow God and they truly care and love you. It's one of the things that I found in my life. You're like, how do I find that? One of the best ways that you can do that, we provide here at The Fountain, is through refresh groups. These are our groups that meet in homes. And it's not just a Bible study. What it is, it becomes your family, your core. It becomes the healthy Christ-centered relationships. And if you're not plugged in, I want to encourage you to get plugged into one of those. But that's the first one. Here's the second one we do, and we already kind of talked about it. It's this. Choose to invest in people's lives who need the hope of God. There are people in your sphere of influence that God has specifically put you in their life in order to be the hands and feet of Jesus. And so God wants you to be the light of the world, to bring his hope, to be a beacon of Jesus' hope. So invest some time in the lives of people who need the hope of God. And here's the third one. This is the unhealthy one. When you encounter unhealthy or toxic people, here's what I want to encourage you to do. Build a drawbridge in that relationship. Build a drawbridge. Let me talk to you about that. We did a series not long ago, I guess maybe a year or two ago, called Bridges, Building and Burning Relationships. And if you want to learn more about this, you want to hear more about this, we covered a ton of stuff about relationships and different boundaries. But a drawbridge, if you think about your life like a castle, and let's just make it a cool Cinderella castle or a manly castle if you're a guy. Let's say that there's a moat around it with awesome alligators, you know, and you've got a drawbridge. And you know what a drawbridge is? It's like, you know, you let it down, you crank it down, and it goes, it's awesome. And you allow it, a drawbridge allows some people in, right? A drawbridge allows some people in at certain times. But the drawbridge, thankfully, also has the ability to do what? To raise up and to say, nope, now's not the time. You don't have access right now. And so I want to encourage you with unhealthy or toxic people to build a drawbridge in those relationships. You don't cut off communication or anything like that, but you basically what it means is you give limited access to certain people at certain times. And so The good news is a drawbridge, it allows you to keep loving people. It allows you to keep reaching out to people and to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to be in ministry. But it also enables you at certain times to pull up the bridge and to say, nope, now's not the time, right? And it protects us in our relationships. That's real ethereal. Let's get real nuts and bolts. Here's a few examples of ways that you can create a drawbridge in a relationship. Let's say sometimes it means you just spend less time with them. If there's an unhealthy or very toxic person, it is okay to spend less time with them, right? Doesn't mean you don't love them, you don't cut off access, but you limit the access. Now is not the time. Instead of being a doormat day after day after day after day after day after day and keep going back and forth to keep taking the punches, right? You get sucked in, you get burned. Maybe the best thing you can do is you say, look, I'm going to spend one day here a week, one day here a month, or I'm going to set, you know, we're going to meet up on this time, on this day, and I'm setting a meeting at 2 o'clock so I know that I've got to be there the next thing. It's creating a boundary for you so that you can keep loving people but without getting burned. It could also mean that, let's say that there's somebody that's just like, they don't need to know as much of what's going on in your life. A drawbridge could mean you just don't share as much about your life. You don't give them access to every part of your life. You do that with your core, with those who are following Jesus and love you, but you pull up the drawbridge at certain times. Also, drawbridges can be put in place if you encounter certain situations that where you just know, whoa, I keep getting into this situation in this, you know, at this moment. So for instance, let's say there's somebody that's just like, I just don't need to be alone with them. One of the best drawbridges you can do is maybe you say, well, we're going to meet. You don't have to tell them. We're only going to meet at this time. But you can say, hey, why don't we meet at this place out in public? You don't have to say out in public, but you meet them out in public only, not by themselves, not in private. I actually do this as a pastor. It's a protection that goes both ways. I have a home office since we're portable and stuff. And it's actually cool because I go work in the community and stuff. But I don't hardly ever meet anybody at my house or at my home office. What I always do is, it's a protection. I say, why don't we go meet at Panera? Why don't we go meet at this place? And it's also fun because you also get to meet people in the community. You're not just stuck inside all the time. And so that's one of the drawbridges that I've put in place to protect on both ways. Another thing that you can do is, let's say that there's a crazy maker that keeps calling you or texting you at crazy hours. You know, anybody had that before? I think a lot of us, right? Let's say you're getting at a crazy hours. One of the things you can do is you create a drawbridge. You just don't text them back, or you don't call them back until it's an appropriate time for you to do that again. And you're not saying anything to them. You're just you get a text at 3 in the morning, you don't answer it, and then when it's 8:30 or 9 or whatever, you text them back, right? And that's creating a healthy barrier there, right? So boundaries, I just want to let you know, it's healthy, it's good, it's okay to do that. And so here's the question, is there a toxic relationship in your life or a difficult relationship where you need to limit access, where you need to build a drawbridge, where you keep loving them, you keep being in ministry to them, but I want to give you permission, it's okay to build that bridge and to cut off some access, right? Let me close up like this. There's three quick ways that I think can help us, tips to deal with difficult people. Here's the first tip. Number one, refuse to be offended and don't take it personally. Refuse to be offended and don't take it personally. Well, that's easier said than done, Andy, right? Here's the thing. Here's what it says, Proverbs chapter 19. Sensible people control their temper. They learn respect by overlooking wrongs. You know, oftentimes, like we talked about, when a difficult person when somebody's being difficult, it's oftentimes not about you. It's oftentimes a result of something that's happening in their life. And so you just got to realize sometimes, like, don't take it personally. We got to realize that hurt people hurt people. Hurt people hurt people. And it's not like they're bad people or anything like that, but when people are hurt, we got to see them as hurting, angry, lonely, tired, right? But the good news is healed people heal people. And so that means for those of us who are in Christ, who are experiencing the transforming love of Jesus, we have an opportunity to shine the light of Jesus and to offer the transforming love of Christ. So choose to not be offended. Don't take it personally. Number two, don't wait for an apology to forgive them. That means anybody. Don't wait for an apology to forgive them. We just read about this, Colossians 3:13. Here's what it says. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. See, godly people take the first step. Godly people take the first step, even if they don't deserve it. You take the first step and you offer forgiveness anyway. Here's number three, the last one. I encourage you to be a peacemaker. Be a peacemaker. Here's Colossians chapter 3 talks about it. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts or dwell in your hearts. Be a peacemaker. Here's what it says in Romans 12, 17 and 18. It says this, do not repay anyone evil for evil. That's how everybody does it, right? The world does it. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. It says, don't do that. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Here's my favorite part. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Now, let's keep that up there. If it's possible. See, the thing is, peace is not, it's not a one-way street in a relationship. It says, as far as it depends on you, which means our role, you can't change what how everybody else reacts, but you can focus on how you react. And so our role is to seek in every single way to live at peace with every person. And so here's my challenge. Here's my charge for you as we close up today. I want to encourage you to be a person that seeks to live at peace with everyone. I want to encourage you to be a person who seeks to bring peace in all situations. And finally, be a person who strives to become an agent of God's peace all the time. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this word. Thank you for the opportunity to talk about a difficult topic, let's say. But it is a very relevant thing. All of us deal with difficult situations and difficult relationships. And God, I thank you so much that you give us a model in the scripture of what it looks like. And how do we love people well? How do we also take care of ourselves? And God, I just thank you so much that you remind us first and foremost of how you've run to us. There's a story in the scripture, God, of how you when there were nine, let's say a shepherd had 100 sheep. And loses one of them. There's a story of you're a God who leaves the 99 behind that are found in order to run after the one. God, we thank you that you chase after us and you love us that much. God, help us to be the type of people that chase after people to help them to know who Jesus is. But God, I thank you for the opportunity to also set certain boundaries in our life. And I thank you that you give us permission for that. And so as we go into our Thanksgiving week, I just pray that you would help us, that your grace would be with us, your peace would be with us, and you would help us to interact and to show the peace of Christ in tangible ways. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.